Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. 1 Samuel, chapter 3. First Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And now for our New Covenant reading, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And in this chapter, we see that it speaks of John, how like Samuel, he was one called by God to point to a yet greater prophet to be revealed in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, and we begin our reading in verse 67. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us and the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy performed to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. That's by the reading of God's holy word. Have you ever felt in your life certain times that God was silent, not listening? You realize that you should have a closeness to the Lord, an intimacy with him, but the intimacy is not there. Or have you ever noticed that a hunger perhaps you formerly had for the word of God is no longer what it had been, and you feel concerned about this? As you read the word of God, you seek to know more about the great God who has called you by such a great salvation. If you're in a trial right now, are you prepared to hear the comfort of God's word? If you are in sin or comfortable with that, are you ready to put yourself under the convicting word of God? The passage before us is going to address all of these issues as we see a light shining on a formerly dark landscape. After the chapter that we dealt with last week with the sin of Eli's sons, the chaos at the tabernacle, a new player emerges on the scene, a prophet of God, one blessed of God to shepherd the people. Samuel, who is indeed a type of the prophet and priest and shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. How does Samuel's calling speak of a God who meets your deepest needs? Let's see now. As first, we see that this calling brings a word which breaks the silence. And for this, I direct your attention to verse 1. Now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. God gives his word as a blessing to his people. In those days, it would be via his prophets. But it was rarely given in the time leading up to Samuel. Why this silence? Sometimes God can seem silent with even his most faithful children to try their faith, to try and test their hearts, to build up their patience in him. But in this case, it would seem that the silence of the word of God is due the chastisement of God upon an apathetic people who had allowed themselves to become corrupted by Eli's sons and their sins. If Israel had preferred the darkness, that is what God would give to Israel. There's a passage in one of the minor prophets, the book of Amos, begging to be cited. Amos 8:11-12. Let me read it to you. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. One day, a future day from the perspective of this text, one day, King Saul is going to come to Samuel to say, God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor dreams. And can you see, brothers and sisters, this connection between God's presence and God's word? Where there's no word of God, there is no presence of God. But the gospel of 1 Samuel 3 is that God will remove this absence of his word by raising up Samuel, the prophet, a man of God, blessed by God to bring the word of God back to the forefront of religious life of Israel. God, though he had withdrawn himself, as it were, from Israel for a time, would not forsake his people utterly. Brothers and sisters, I think the real lesson here is to see the word of God is one of the greatest gifts of God's grace to his church, to our homes, that which should be central to our very hearts. There are a number of important facets, so important for church life, but the chief blessing that stands at the heart of it all is a church that is truly and abundantly blessed with the Word of God. To have the Word of God read, to have the Word of God taught soundly, to have the Word of God understood by us and loved by us and obeyed by us by God's help. The Word of God had been rare in those days because there was no prophet. But we might ask, how can the Word of God be rare today? How can we bridge the context here? We have many Bibles in our pews, perhaps a number of Bibles in our homes. We have our Bible on our phone. We have the Bible on the computer. Thank you, BibleGateway.com. There very, very often. It's probably my most visited website. How can we suffer from a rareness of the Word of God today where the Bible is so commonly accessible to us? Well, there is one sense in which it could still be rare. Thinking here of the words of Jesus where he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You see, there's a spiritual hearing that people can lack. And in that sense, the Word of God could be rare to a person, an individual. Allow me to illustrate. Imagine you are surrounded by all your favorite foods, wonderful delicacies. For me, this would be filet mignon, drizzling with cascading streams of Bernays sauce and asparagus with drawn butter. And maybe a nice baked potato or whatnot. What is it for you? You can think of that for a moment. Just imagine yourself surrounded by all these mouth-watering delicacies, but yet you don't eat anything around you. Day after day after day, you don't eat, you don't eat, you don't eat. Why? Because let's just say, for the sake of the illustration, you're not hungry. You're not hungry. What happens if you have the food around you, and you don't eat. You don't eat day after day, week after week. What eventually happens? You starve. You starve to death. The problem wasn't because there was no food. The problem was there was no hunger. There was no hunger, and thus no eating. It was a spiritual anorexia going on. It had nothing to do with the availability of the food. Again, drawing it into the spiritual metaphor here. This is a self-imposed famine that the Church of God can have today. And for this, all of us need to pray to the Lord of God that he would help us to cultivate a love for the Word of God through Jesus Christ, that we cultivate, that we realize, really realize the blessing of having the Bible, having the Word of God in our possession, in the church, at home. May it be central. May we know it for the amazing gift that it is. This first lesson I'd like to draw from the text. But secondly, this is a passage revealing a God who exercises patience. And where do we see this? Well, very specifically in verses 2 through 10, where God calls to Samuel. Well, the Hebrew word for call appears in this passage, not once, not twice, not seven times, not 10 times, 11 times. And here we have Samuel being called, you know, one, two, three times. And then only in the fourth time is he getting it. That is the patience of God right there. That's what the text is revealing itself to be regarding the attribute of God. Now, we just read a moment ago that the boy Samuel thought it was Eli calling him. Why didn't Samuel realize that it was indeed the Lord trying to get his attention? Well, the answer is given in this text in a divine parenthetical note in verse 7. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Now, this, of course, this not knowing the Lord, if you remember the last chapter, this was spoken of Eli and his sons. They did not know the Lord. But in that context, it was because Eli's sons had no regard for the Lord. In this context, however, the idea is that Samuel, up to this point, had not yet heard a prophetic word from God. This was his first time. And through total lack of experience, he's very confused. He had heard a voice that was audible, but Eli is the only one there. So Samuel figures that Eli is the one who's been calling him. But what emerges from this text is really a comfort to you all in that God's revealing himself as one who is infinitely patient with our slowness of understanding. You know, oftentimes we as sheep, we don't get it right away. And God, nevertheless, has the patience to work with us. His designs are never hurried or frantic with us. He's forbearing. He's loving. He works with us in our slowness of understanding. We might get discouraged at our thickness of head sometimes, but God works with us. He doesn't hold that ticking time bomb over our heads ready to detonate. He's patient. And isn't that beautifully enfleshed in the Savior Jesus Christ? He knew that there were certain things that his disciples were not ready to hear. He knows now that there are certain things that we are not ready to hear at certain times. So be comforted. You have a patient God. You have a forbearing God. You have a faithful God. But third, we see from this calling of Samuel that God demands a preacher to strike a balance. That is a balance between a word of comfort to sinners who go to God humbly through faith in Jesus Christ, and words of judgment to those who remained hardened in sin. I want you to notice Samuel's very, very difficult first preaching assignment given to him by the Lord himself in verses 11 and 12. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Ouch. Ouch. That's the first thing he must say. Imagine how he must have felt having to tell old Eli that horrible truth about his sons. Eli puts further pressure on the young prophet by calling a curse upon his head if he didn't come out with everything that the Lord had said. And this is really the heart-wrenching task of the preacher. But not only the preacher, of course, but any Christian, by extension, any of you, find yourself having to speak a hard word from God's word to those in sin. Verse 15 says Samuel was afraid. He was afraid. He loved Eli. He knew it would be very painful. But he speaks it nevertheless because the word of the Lord caused him to do so. And that's really showing the type of balance a preacher must have. It's that joy of encouraging the people of God, but also the love which convicts of sin using the standard of the Word of God. We're not under the law as a means by which we gain a right standing before God. But we as the people of God are under law as a rule of life, that is, as a standard of holy living. I found personally it to be immensely helpful to preach through Bible books, to strike this balance. Obviously, there are verses in 1 Samuel and other places that speak of this kind of chastisement on disobedience, and not a very pleasant subject. But also there are so many verses that deal with his mercy and his forgiveness on those who repent of their sin. Both of those things need to be brought out and preached. There always must be that comfort that God pardons all those who come to him humbly in Jesus Christ, always. But there are other passages which indeed issue a wake-up call to those who have given themselves over to sin. Finley Peter Dunne was an American humorist. It's a very helpful phrase. Do you know Finley Peter Dunne, anyone? No. Okay. Well, he has a very helpful phrase I'd like to quote for you. I'm not sure if he had the Word of God in mind when he said this, but it certainly applies to the Word of God, namely that it, quote, afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. Have you heard that phrase? Again, I'm not sure what the context Dunne had in mind, but boy, that quote really captures it so well. The preacher's task, the role of the Word of God in your life, that it comforts the afflicted, it afflicts the comfortable, those who are comfortable in their sin. This is Samuel's task. This is the preacher's task. It's the Word of God's task. It's the Christian's task when you're called upon by God to offer either a word of comfort to brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, or to give loving correction to those who become spiritually complacent in sin. But all this has ramifications not only on the preacher's end, but on the receiver's end. For fourth and last, the calling of Samuel is indeed a call to God's people to heed the word. Look at verse 19 and following. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. The text says that Samuel was established as a prophet in Israel. His presence is there to stay. The prophetic word, which had formerly been absent and so rare in those days, now has an established presence in Samuel, the prophet of God. But we might ask, what does this mean for Israel? What does it mean for Israel? It means that just as Samuel was called to give the word, that Israel is being called to heed the word, to receive it. The prophetic word is not something for the Israelites to hear as good advice. It must be heeded. And of course, that's no different today. The Bible would actually say it's stronger a responsibility today, because God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. God calls you to hear his word, as the Apostle James calls us also to be doers of the word as well. But as we're told these important truths in Scripture, we don't want to ever forget the grace. Don't miss the grace that permeates this passage. The patient God who forgives his people, who forbears with their weakness. Never, never, ever can you hope to gain a right standing before God by your obedience. It's only through Christ's obedience, only through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, But the knowledge of that mercy is what the Holy Spirit takes and creates it to be something like gratitude in your heart. That thankfulness to God for what he has done motivates you. Motivates you by the mercies of Christ to hear the prophetic word, to rejoice in the prophetic word. And remember this from our text as well. God has revealed himself as one who is patient with sinners. He's waiting on our slowness and our dullness of heart mercifully. And how merciful is it that when we feel that God is so distant, he breaks into our lives, invades our lives and hearts by his words, cutting through the silence, making us hear the blessing of his word in our souls by engrafting it by his Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Learn through reading God's word, praying the word of God, to cherish his word, to see it as a word for your soul. Every day, humbly, joyfully, submitting to it, and thus entering into the joyful intimacy with God the Father through his word and spirit. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God, Holy Father, eternal light of lights, glory, the universe. Now we humbly bow before you. We thank you, Father, for having visited us yet another Sabbath day with your word. How is it that every week we hear another chapter that is bursting with the fullness of God and his salvation in Jesus Christ, filling us with hope that even though we are so dull of heart at times, so slow to hear, that you indeed work in our hearts. Nonetheless, you are patient, you work with us, and you help us, and you lift us up. We thank you, Father, and we pray the lesson of this text, that whereas the Bible is so readily accessible, whereas your word is so prominent in our life and culture, we pray, Father, that we would not take that for granted, that we would see it for the great gift that it is. May it not be, as it has not been rare in our homes and our churches, may it not be rare in our hearts. Give us that vitality of hearing your word, that desire to hear your word. Circumcise our ears. Peel away the haziness and dullness of hearing, that we might indeed delight in the word of God. We pray, Father, that you would bless us with this, in Jesus' name, who is the Word. Amen.